So one more time. Hebrews 9:14. How much rather shall the blood of the Christ, who by himself offered, who by the eternal Spirit offered himself spotless to God, as Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his blood shed right there, how much more shall that blood purify your conscience? That's that part of your spirit that had been dead before in sins. Purify your conscience from dead works to worship the living God. Now, if you remember, Abel's sacrifice has blood, and Abel came to worship God by that blood. Now, this sacrifice of Christ opens up the way, the blood of Christ opens up the way for us to worship God. But what's needed for us to worship God, like Abel worshiped God, is for our conscience to be cleansed from dead works. So that's what we'll talk about tonight. Okay, now back in Genesis, let's get into some of the story. So this will be a more serious time tonight, and tomorrow we'll have another silly time in the afternoon, and then we'll have a half and half silly serious time in the evening. We are going to learn some new fighting moves later tomorrow night. Some of you guys that were here last year learned some fighting moves. We're going to see if anyone's improved upon them or remembers any of them. Not here? Okay. He's not here? You guys know my arm last year was purple and blue and red for days. It was really bad. Okay, in Genesis chapter 3, let's go to the end of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, this is after the fall of Adam and Eve. So I'm trying to just refer to things that I'm assuming the majority of us have read or have heard stories of, okay? So with the two trees in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're going to refer to it, but we're not going to read all of the story. And even the curse, I just want to read part of this story because we may forget some details here. So this is after Adam and Eve were hiding, they had fig leaves, and God came through, and the fig leaves weren't working, and they were exposed, and he said, "What did you do?" And they were naked. And then the woman said, "The snake made me do it," or "He tempted me." And then Adam at first is just, it's the woman. The woman's like, "It's the snake." And then God curses the snake, and he loses his legs, and slithers on the ground and eats dust.
Wait, snake had legs?
Yeah, like a dragon, right? So
not a lizard.
Yeah, like a lizard. So then, they actually still have kind of the muscle structure built into them, if you look at them.
What are the lizards then?
Tomorrow. Afternoon, okay? Remember, we're supposed to write down questions. So if you got any questions, those kinds especially, those would be great. What are we talking about? Snake? Eve got cursed. If you remember Eve's curses, all these curses are kind of good for humans, actually. So now, when she has a baby, it's going to be painful. That way she'll really appreciate the baby when he comes out. And she's going to actually long for her husband, be attached to him in this way. But with Adam, I just want to read his. Verse 17 of Genesis 3. "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground on your account, and with toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it yield to you, and you shall eat of the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, until you return to the ground, for out of it were you taken. For dust you are, and unto dust you shall return.'" Okay. "Then Adam," right at verse 20, "man called his wife's name Eve, because she is the mother of all living." Oh yeah, I failed to mention. In Eve's curse, I think I said it before, in her curse he did also tell her salvation will come through her children. Someone in her lineage is going to crush the serpent's head. Okay, and then it says, verse 21, "And the Lord God made Adam and his wife coats of skin and clothed them." It's important right now to remember this. He killed an animal or animals and clothed Adam and Eve. And then they were put out of the garden and they were banished from the Garden of Eden, otherwise they might take up the tree of life. But now they could not handle it because they had sin inside of them. And he didn't want them to have that eternal life with sin as well. So they were put out of the garden. And then, chapter 4 of Genesis. So now they're out of the garden. Now they are starting to have babies. And Eve was excited about the first one. Man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now Cain means acquired. And actually she says it right here. And said, I have acquired a man with the Lord. Now later on, the next verse, she says, she has another kid. Changed the style of naming. She further bore his brother Abel. Abel actually means a breath. Like if you read Ecclesiastes and it says vanity of vanities, it's almost like Abel of Abels. It's just, everything is just like a breath, like a nothing. Like it just fades away right away. Your breath goes away. So she named him Abel. And Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a gardener, or a husbandman, as it says. But I don't know if we use husbandman anymore. But he's a farmer, a gardener. There's a husbandry is an old archaic English word for like a garden or for a vineyard or something like that. So they would call them husbandmen. But now when we say husband, we think of men who are husbands or something like that, right? We think of married men. So, okay. Now in the process of time, this is Genesis 4 verse 3. Just read this familiar story. But you know, when you read this in Sunday school classes or when the lesson is taught, it's usually... I remember being shocked the first times I read it in the Bible. And I think it's helpful and healthy to go through and read these things regularly and see these little details that we miss. So in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. So Cain is bringing his garden to worship the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord looked upon Abel and on his offering. And upon Cain and on his offering, he did not look. Notice, Abel's offering is of his animals, maybe a sheep or something like that. And it was killed and sacrificed on the altar. Cain's offering was his vegetables of his garden.
God doesn't like vegetables.
It's not that God doesn't like vegetables, but that is a good point. Actually, I remember being in a Sunday school type of class, and my teacher showing me the vegetables, and the way the cartoon was drawn was that it was like stinky vegetables, like the carrots had gone bad, and he gave them the worst of the vegetables. And that the big problem here was that Cain brought bad vegetables. And that's not what it says right here, so let's keep reading. I don't think that's the problem. I don't think it's that God doesn't like vegetables. Actually, men need vegetables to live. Okay, so then Cain was very angry. Because God didn't look on his offering. He couldn't worship God. If God doesn't look on your offering, it means Abel comes with his offering and blood is there, and then God looks and Abel's able to see his face, spiritually speaking, and he's able to worship. He's able to worship freely. But with Cain, he brings it and God turns his back on it. And Cain is not able to worship. Abel was able to worship a good one. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance look up with confidence? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, then. Actually, did you notice what God said to him? Why are you angry? If you do what's right, if you do well, should be no problem. You should be happy. If you don't do well, should be a problem. But sin is crouching right there. This was God's warning to Cain. Now sin's right there, crouching in him. Cain hasn't done anything wrong that we can see. He's a good farmer. All right, but then this happens. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him, killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I know not. Now this is a famous verse here. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you will be cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground now, it will not yield its strength. A wanderer and a fugitive shall you be on the earth. Now Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to be borne. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. It actually bothered him that he be hidden from God's face. And I shall be a wanderer and a fugitive of the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever slays Cain, it shall be revenged sevenfold, seven times. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him or smite him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, toward the east of Eden. All right, just a little further, just so we catch one thing of the fullness of corruption. Remember earlier that we went from Seth all the way, now we kind of went all the way to Abraham. But Seth to Enoch. Enoch's the seventh from Adam through the lineage of Seth. Now I just want to get to the seventh from Adam through the lineage of Cain. Really fast, just with these names. It says, now this is Cain, as he's gone out, he's been kicked out, he's had this curse. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after his son, Enoch. And Enoch bore Irad. And Irad begot Mahujael. And Mahujael begot Methushael. And Methushael begot Lamech. And Lamech had two wives, Adah and Zillah. And I'm going to skip to his poem or his song that he sings. Verse 23 of chapter 4. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. I have killed a man for my wound, a youth for my bruise. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, Lamech 70 and sevenfold, or 70 times seven. So let's remember that. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll tie all this together. Lord, we trust in you this time. We look to you to breathe on your word and speak to us and hold us together in this time. Really keep our hearts open before you, Lord. Pray there would be some help for all of us to turn away from dead works and to worship the living God tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, from the perspective of Abel, he's born with an older brother. Most likely, his older brother is some years older than him. The reason is, there was enough time for Adam and Eve. Is everybody with me, not looking at any electronics? You guys okay? Okay, all right. Let's just not do electronics for now. It really would help. Okay. What are we talking about? Abel. Yes, good man. All right. Because she named him Abel. So as they had Cain and they had all this hope in Cain, Cain grew to some age where they recognized this isn't going to work. This isn't right. Come on, guys. Are you with me? All right. So Cain let them down. Cain let them down, and so they named their son Abel. Now, how does Cain feel growing up with Abel? His little brother is cuter than him. This is always a problem. You really love your little brother sometimes, but all this hope was in Cain, and now his parents are kind of depressed. A little bit down, at least as far as their hope in their children. They see their children have inherited a problem. They learned from Cain pretty quickly. Maybe he reached the age of 12 or 13, maybe he'd even reached just the age of 5, and they're like, this 5-year-old is full of sins and rebellion and selfishness and whatever. But whatever it was, Cain grows up with his little brother Abel, and Cain is determined to be Cain, and not to let his parents down. Remember, Cain is a noble name. It means, this is the one. This is the one that's going to deliver us. So what Cain does, now everybody's got to have a vegetable garden. Everybody has to, now this is part of Adam's curse. All mankind needs to work a little bit to get food. This is actually the deliverance of Adam. So that way he's diligent and doing less sins. But anyway, Cain's growing up, and he's not only doing what he needs to with vegetables, but Cain becomes an ultimate gardener. It's his passion, it's his thing. And so Cain actually is purposing to beat the curse. He's tilling the ground with the sweat of his brow, but he is going this way of Cain, as the Bible calls it, in the book of Jude and in 2 Peter. He goes this way of Cain where he tries to do good, and he tries to not do bad. This is why God even said that to him. God's even referring to Cain's way. If you do good, are you going to be happy? If you do bad, are you going to be sad? Sin's right there, though. Now, Cain's way is this. dead works. He feels like he can do good and not do bad. He has a problem. He's trying to reverse the problem and not realize that sin is there. If you go back to their parents, Adam and Eve, they had chosen the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as we said before. When they chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they know good and evil. Suddenly, their moral knowledge increased. But this tree was not meant to be eaten of by itself. There's many trees in the Garden of Eden for the food of your body. God provided in his garden for Adam and Eve to feed their bodies. And he provided in the center of the Garden of Eden a tree to feed them spiritually, the tree of life. And he mentions it and he says, notice this tree. He shows in the center is the tree of life. But it's a choice. Would they take of that tree? Spiritually speaking, they would be fed in that they would receive eternal life. And in receiving eternal life, they would lean upon God first. They would take of him first. They would follow him to learn the way of life and not walk in the way of death. They would walk with him in his presence, together with him. That is the way of the tree of life. That was God's desire, is that they would be with him and walk with him. And that's why he puts that first. It's probably not that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is an evil tree. It's not the tree of death. It's the tree that you will die if you take of it. It's the tree of knowledge, of moral knowledge. Now, who else has knowledge of good and evil? God himself. This is moral knowledge that God knows. Now, evil is already there because God's enemy has already rebelled against God. Satan, who was Lucifer, the archangel, already rebelled. Evil is already in the universe. And that's why God charged Adam, when he put him in the garden, he said, you need to not only till it and help this to grow and do better, but you need to protect it. His enemy is outside of the Garden of Eden. That serpent that's crept in and tempted Eve. That's what Adam was supposed to guard against. Adam and Eve were supposed to be like a wall protecting the Garden of Eden. So he had this job, and there was the enemy, and this knowledge of good and evil, which is eventually something to know, was a command not to eat of it. If you eat of it, death is going to come in. It's a sin. So here is the larger sin. The larger sin is to go without the Lord. The larger sin is what we call dead works. It's basically when you try to be moral, try to do what's right, try to not do what's wrong, all by yourself. And mankind, made in the image of God, was not created to do this. When God created man in his image, he made man with a spirit and a soul and a body, and man was created to receive eternal life in his spirit, and then to be strong there, and then to be able to handle, through practice of living by the eternal life, through practice and exercise, learning what's good and what's evil, but not learning it by yourself. Holding the hand of God, connecting with the Lord, walking together and learning this is good. And walking together with him in life, living by his life, knowing that this is evil. So you see, when Hebrews chapter 5 mentions the knowledge of good and evil, it actually says this is something that you ought to have as mature believers, but you don't have it yet. To these believers, they weren't mature yet. So he says, you need milk now, you can't handle meat. You still need milk because you haven't been exercised spiritually to learn the knowledge of good and evil. Basically, they need more time with the tree of life before they can bring in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what they're trying to do instead, these believers in the book of Hebrews, is just walk with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the fault of most of us Christians most of the time. This is our major sin, dead works. It's living our lives, good lives, trying to be moral, not be bad, without the Lord, though, without the tree of life. This is called the way of Cain. And it hinders you from worshiping the living God, the I Am. It hinders you from knowing him right now. Even though you're very good, and you're better than other people, and you look really moral, sin is crouching at the door. And if you continue worshiping that way, it will be manifested. And actually, what you're doing is just murdering Abel. Okay, so what they saw, what Adam and Eve learned from all of this, blood came. They were banished from the Garden of Eden. But they saw God sacrifice the animal, and they were clothed, and the shame of their sin, which was their nakedness, was covered by that clothing. After the shedding of blood, they were covered. And that was the way that Adam and Eve learned to be forgiven. So as their kids are raised, most likely, Abel and Cain were taught the story. Definitely everyone was taught the story. And as we did that timeline earlier today, you could see that almost everyone, up until before Noah, could have even talked to Adam. As he lived to be 930 years old, he could have talked to Noah's dad. And he could have shared with him this exact story that we learn in Genesis. He could have told him about that sacrifice. He could have told him about the sad story with his sons, and so on. But anyway, this was passed down. And Abel and Cain know this. But Cain is determined to bring of his own goodness, of his own works, from the ground. What he's not realizing is he's born in sin. He's born from Adam and Eve. But if you remember, his name means, this is him, I've acquired the man that's going to crush the serpent and everything. He so longs to be that, to match up with his name and not let this down. And so he has hardened his heart toward the reality of sin. Now Abel knows. Abel grows up, he knows what's going on, he hears the story, he sees the sacrifice, and he brings of the flock, and he comes to worship God, and blood is shed. Now when blood was shed way back then, as the blood was shed here, wherever it was, with Cain and Abel, as the blood was shed, God looked on that blood, and in the eternity spot, remembered the fullness of time when the blood of Jesus would be shed on the cross. And that blood of Jesus on the cross, the same blood that would forgive men of all time period, that blood of Jesus came and forgave Abel of his sins. It's the blood of Jesus that all of the blood of animals leading up to the cross actually spoke of or connected with. And so it says in Romans chapter 3 that God, in the past, before the cross, he was forbearing men's sins because of the time when it would all be right, when the cross would happen. This is why it was righteous for Abel to be forgiven with the blood of a sheep. It's because the sheep, or whatever animal he sacrificed of his flock, spoke or brought the reality of sacrifice of the cross back in time. So when God looked on it, he said, I know there will come a time when the ultimate sacrifice will come, and it will be righteous then. Because the righteous God has to save men in a righteous way. And so how does a just God justly justify the unjust? How does a righteous God make righteous the unrighteous? It has to be through the blood of Jesus. It has to be that God himself becomes a man. It has to be that God himself is the one, that the very judge is also the one becoming a man to die for sins. So this is what happened. This is the reality of Abel's blood sacrifice. All right, now back to Cain. Cain is so bothered by this. He comes to worship, and you know his frustration? It is our frustration. Every single one of us in this room experiences this. You're trying to do good. You're trying to not do bad. And you keep failing. And you have this sense in your spirit. Spiritually speaking, you just kind of know something's not right. You just know, when I go to worship God, something is wrong. Even though you don't know of anything wrong that you've done. Actually, if you know of something wrong, you know what you've done is you've determined to make it right by doing better. And so when you grit your teeth and say, I'm not going to do stuff like that anymore. I'm not going to sin like that anymore. And you decide, I'm going to be a better person. And then you come and you try to be a good person. You try to be religious and you try to be faithful with everything you know to do. Everything of your knowledge of good and evil. You try to know good and do good and not do evil. All of this becomes a whole package of dead works. It's because the dead old man that's dead in sins is the one doing the works by himself. So they're called dead works. Spiritually, if I'm distant from God, even as a Christian, if I have some sin and I haven't made it right, my fellowship with God is disconnected. It doesn't mean I'm disconnected from heaven in the future, but it does mean I'm not experiencing the joy of heaven right now. When sin gets on my conscience, even through dead works, even when I'm just trying apart from God, even with my good stuff,
when I try this, sin gets on my conscience. And you know the feeling. You feel dry. You feel distant. You feel like, sometimes it's the feeling of your feet being dirty. Sometimes it's the feeling of being very sinful if you sin, something obvious. But I want to talk about, for those of you that are really good people, your dead works. And the good things that you're doing apart from the Lord. What Abel was learning, what he was experiencing was, we need the Lord. We need the blood to approach him, but we actually need him. Now this was built upon by the descendants later. So Abel did this, and then Abel dies. Abel is killed. And from the ground, there's this voice speaking. Now, probably, this is a voice speaking to God. Okay, so I don't think we need to imagine that Cain is walking around and he just buried Abel and he hears this muffled voice crying out or something like that. It's not Abel, the dead man, speaking like a zombie or something. It's his blood. The blood inside of the ground, the blood of Abel that was shed. Now, Abel was right with God. Abel was a righteous man because he got cleansed by the precious blood and he was made right because of his animal sacrifice, which pointed to the cross of Christ. So God let him worship in a righteous way. Okay, so that's Abel. And then this righteous man, Abel, was killed by Cain. And then the killed man is buried. And his blood, the righteous man's blood, is there in the ground. And as God comes there, just like he did with Adam and Eve, and he's in the garden, he says, "Where are you all?" And they were hiding because they were naked. Now Cain's there, and he said, "What happened here?" He said, "Where is your brother?" He doesn't say, "Cain, where are you?" Cain's right there. And there's this mound of dirt. Maybe he even planted some vegetable. I don't know what he did to hide it. But he's got this. And he says, "Where's your brother?" And he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, Cain has now murdered. And he has just lied. "I don't know where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper?" He just lied to God directly. This is what happens to your conscience when you go the way of Cain. Actually, this is what's talked about in 1 John chapter 1. He mentions there like that we should confess our sins. If we realize that we have sinned, we confess our sins. And because God is faithful and righteous with the work on the cross, he will forgive us then as we bring our sins to the cross and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it says there, if we say we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned, and if we say we have no sin, if we go this way of Cain, both rejecting the convicting voice of God. Remember, God spoke to Cain about it. He's like, "What are you doing?" But if we say, "I don't even have a sin problem," if we do this, we call God a liar. And actually, the truth is not in us. We actually end up deceiving ourselves. We trick ourselves. Now, Cain himself, he is actually lying directly to God. So when God is speaking something, Cain is speaking the opposite. Now Cain has murdered and he's lied. Now Cain knows that he's a sinner. Before this happened, Cain tries to worship God. He does not realize that he's a sinner. And this is our problem today, where we need to meet the I Am today. We need to see this repentance from our dead works. We are born in sin, and even without this, without you having murdered somebody or having lied to somebody, we must worship God by the precious blood of Jesus. We also have to call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. We have to come to him and take of the tree of life. Okay, now let's back up to the trees again. God is before Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And so before Abraham was, he's in all of this time period. Now at the Garden of Eden with the trees, when these trees happened and the garden is, the banishment of the garden happens, and now man has taken of the wrong tree first, and now sin is there. In time, in the fullness of time, those trees are repaired right here. In 1 Peter, it says that he bore our sins on his body on a tree. And at this tree, at the cross, all of our sins were put there, but also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that brought in death and the tree of life, they both have merged together into that tree. All right, so as we see that, at that spot of the cross, there is a way forward to both deal with the sin that came in from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that brought in death, to both deal with that, to cross out our sins and to deliver us from sins. But at the cross, another thing happened. When Jesus rose from the dead, he's able to give us eternal life. So at that tree, if we come to the cross, we take of the fruit of the tree of life. So just like Adam and Eve should have, when we believe on the Lord Jesus and we come to the cross and we receive the forgiveness of our sins and we have the other tree taken care of, crossed out, we also receive eternal life from the tree of life. So this has become the tree of life. All right, now back to Cain. Abel's blood is speaking from the ground. Now, what is Abel's blood saying? Of course, with God hearing his voice, hearing the voice of the blood as he's talking to Cain, it's just a cry that says, "You've murdered a righteous man." It's just enough of a judgment. The cry directly to Cain is, "You are a sinner." The cry of the voice of Abel is, "You are a sinner." Because obviously, if Abel has blood, if Abel is buried in the ground, that means Cain has murdered him. And so now a voice speaking from the ground is speaking to Cain. Now let's think about Cain. Cain's conscience is confused. Cain is struggling against his conscience his whole life. He's fighting against it by tilling the ground. He fights and he tills and he gardens and he gardens. And this ground is his domain. This ground has become his conscience. Actually, this ground has hardened his conscience. He has learned the way of gardening in such a way that he's so hardened his conscience. And now the very ground that he worked and tilled, and he was the farmer for, this ground now has someone buried inside of it. The first dead person. This ground has a dead person inside of it, and it's his brother that he killed. And now, if he touches the ground, that which destroyed his conscience, that which he was always running from his conscience, just like the Apostle Paul when he was there when they stoned Stephen, and Stephen was stoned to death, and then Saul was there holding the coats of everybody and agreeing with it, his conscience was speaking to him, saying, "This is wrong." He saw the face of Stephen, and he saw it was like the face of an angel. It was righteous. It was right. And in the presence of God, just like Abel's face would have been, if Abel was worshiping God right next to Cain, Cain could look over and see Abel's face. And it would be like the face of an angel in the presence of God. And he would see it, and he was angry. Cain was not even as angry at his brother out of some brotherly jealousy. Like, your parents always like you better or something like that. You're always better at sports than me. He was angry at this voice in his conscience that was rising up. He knew that's the way to worship. And he fought against it to the point of killing somebody. And that's what Saul did also in the New Testament. He fought against it, and he had Christians killed all over the place, all the way up to the point when he was on his way to Damascus. And at that point, God stopped him. And God actually said, "You're fighting against my pricks, the goads that I'm poking you with, that on your conscience I'm speaking to you, but you're kicking against it, and you're hurting yourself this way." That's what's happening with Cain. Fighting against his conscience. He's doing all of this, but now the ground that was always his way of hiding his conscience, his way of fighting against the curse, fighting against the reality that he is born in sin, that all his works are dead works without a blood sacrifice, without the tree of life, all his morality is worthless. He fought against that and fought against that. This is a common thing if you grow up in a Christian home also, because you're very moral and you've been trained very well. We lean more on the side of doing well. And actually sometimes, not realizing we need the Lord, we can tend to go this way of Cain. But anyway, this sin that happened spoke to him. And you know, the voice of Abel's blood is not just, "You've sinned." But think about who it is in the ground. It's his brother, Abel. It's his brother Abel. His brother Abel who had the sacrifice, who knew the way to get things right. It's his brother Abel who had the blood and was able to worship God. When his physical blood of his dead body speaks to Cain, when Cain sees the mound of dirt, is everybody with me? Can you guys not whisper a little bit? All right. When he sees this burial, he knows that it's not just, I don't even think when he murdered Abel, that Abel had the look of a monster ready to fight him back. I doubt it was Cain fighting Abel and Cain just overpowered him because he was a better fighter. Abel, knowing this way of righteousness with God and worship with God, probably was like a lamb led to the slaughter and slain. especially being able, knowing the way of worship, knowing the way of that sacrifice, seeing the Lamb, look at Him in such an innocent way, just like in the future, the Lamb of God would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. If you see a lamb led to be killed, they actually eventually know what's going on, and they just look at you. And then they're killed. It's the opposite with a pig. They cry out and they fight real bad. But with lambs, it's different. And I think Abel, in this way, it must have been the last look, just like that last look of Stephen, where you see the face of someone who's right with God. And so the voice in his conscience, in the conscience of Cain, is, I know the way, but I hate that way. I don't want to go that way. The voice is speaking to him, though, you're a sinner and you need the blood. Now he knows. Abel knew he was a sinner, born in sin and needed the blood. But now Cain must know that he's a sinner. That voice speaking from the ground definitely lets him know, one, you're a sinner, but also reminds him there is a way to worship God. There's a way to have your sins forgiven. It's by the blood sacrifice. There is a way. So what does Cain do? Instead of repenting, instead of going this way of Abel and worshiping, Cain argues with God about his curse. Now, God specifically gives Cain a unique curse. It's more, you know, Adam already had the curse for all mankind that the ground has to be tilled now. We have to work harder for our food. We have to have a job now to actually exist and live. But now with Cain, it was doubled up. The ground with Cain was just not going to work. The very thing that Cain so tried and strove after to show that he was good enough, that he would be okay, and he could worship God just by his own goodness, just by his own works. Now he knows his own works are dead, because the ground is dead to him. Specifically, Cain could not become a gardener anymore. It would be such an extreme struggle with him, more than the normal. And so he became a wanderer and a fugitive. And he complains and he says, this punishment is too much. Now here's the good part with Cain. Cain is not fully corrupt. You got to remember this. Cain is right after Adam and Eve. And earlier we saw that death was working on the soul all the way for 1600 years. So it's just beginning. But the problem Cain had was his dead works. Just realizing you need the Lord was what he needed. Now then, as he reacted, big time sins came out. But his soul was not fully corrupted. His soul still knew right and knew wrong. His soul wasn't morally dead. He had not become flesh. Although we would think it, he murdered and lied. Those are sins, but he wasn't fully corrupted. And so he was thinking, what's right and what's wrong? Is this punishment too much? Is this punishment righteous? Or is it not? And then he's sad about being away from the face of God, in a sense. And he's sad about having to be a wanderer, but he's selfishly sad. It's the beginning of this selfish way of Cain. It's the way of dead works is always selfish. You know what we're thinking when we're trying to just be good is, it kind of puffs you up. You're the one that's going to be awesome. You're the one that's going to be a good person. And if someone comments on how good you are and how well you've done and so on, you kind of get a little bit elated and a little bit proud. And it touches into the heart of Satan, into the rebellion of Satan. But it's just at the beginning with Cain. So Cain argues with God and God says, okay. Now actually, did God give him a righteous punishment? In a way, I mean, of course, God is always righteous, but should Cain just be killed? I mean, he killed. Should he just be killed? This is all new territory, though. So with Cain, he's just like, is this too much? Is this too great, my curse? And so God said, no one, he put a mark on Cain, and he said, if anyone kills Cain, if anyone messes with Cain, it's going to be seven times against them. Their curse will be seven times worse. So there was this mark on Cain, where he's a wanderer and a fugitive, probably for many years, like the rest of the world. Like we know from the line of Seth, people are living at that time in their 900s. So Cain, for so long of a time, with all of his lineage probably being able to meet him, he's wandering around, and everyone knows there's a mark on Cain. Do not murder him. Do not mess with him. There's a mark of God, and you don't want the curse of Cain upon you. Until you get to the point of the seventh from Adam through the way of Cain, and that's Lamech. Now Lamech got two wives instead of one wife. Originally God had Adam and he had Eve, and this is the thought of God. Lamech is starting in the time period where the corruption of the soul is flipping the soul upside down and man is becoming flesh. And so by the time you get to Lamech and his descendants, and then they're inventing everything and doing all kinds of things, but the big problem is, morally, they've lost it. Mentally, they've gained a lot of knowledge. You'll see, if you read the part that I didn't read, it mentions his kids, and some of them created instruments, and some of them did well with metals and so on. They were inventors, and they have lots of knowledge. But morally, by the time of Lamech, he boasts of his murder, and he just does not understand it. With his murder, he's just saying, now, because God gave a 7 times curse, a mark on Cain that would curse someone else 7 times if they messed with him, with me, because I'm just murdering for almost nothing, and I'm murdering in this way, I'm this much worse than Cain, so it will be 70 times 7. This is almost like in Romans, Romans 6, where he says, should we go on sinning so grace will get bigger? Should we just go on living in more sin so that way the grace of God would be larger? But it's not quite that concept. With Lamech, there's no thought of repentance. With Cain, there's a little hint of it, and that voice is always speaking to him, but it doesn't seem like Cain changed his way. He went on with his dead works and did not repent from his dead works to worship the living God. Okay, so bring it back to our time period right now. And in the time of the cross applying to us right now, with our situation similar to Cain. By faith, Abel was able to worship God. He had a testimony. He was right. His blood still speaks to us today. When we are walking in this way of Cain, what I mean is, you don't do wrong. You do right. But you do all of it without God. All I'm talking about with the way of Cain is at the very beginning of the way of Cain, the very beginning of dead works, not the dead works that expose themselves and turn into sin. Eventually, all dead works lead to that. Outward physical sins. But at the root of it, when we walk apart from the tree of life, when we walk apart from the blood of Jesus, when we walk apart from calling on his name, all of us are in this spot distant from God. All of us are filled with dead works. We grow up with dead works, and actually, we're trained in a good way. If we're in a Christian home, we're trained to have the Lord's presence in our home. We can kind of sense it from our parents. We're also trained to do well and not do bad. That's actually good training. It's good to not have the soul fully corrupted. But the part that all of us have to come into the choice of, it's when Cain and Abel have to go worship God themselves. And definitely by the time you become a teenager, and the time you're 11 and 12 and 13 and so on, it's all on you now. It's all on you, and it's no longer any responsibility of the parents for this one part. Your conscience before God is awake. And now how do you stand before God? Do you go? Are you walking in the way of Cain? Are you walking in this way of Abel? Okay, now after Abel had died, Seth was born. And so they had Seth and they named him appropriately, and now Seth has a son. Seth lives, he has his son. Like we said before, he names him also. He's just a weak, frail man. And at that point, when he had his son, men began to call on the name of the Lord. What this means is, everyone went this way of Abel, not just for their sins. They went the way of Abel, not just when they do wrong. I think this is our common mistake with the blood of Jesus. I need the blood of Jesus today because I just sinned and I just said something really bad, so Lord, forgive me. Calling on the name of the Lord, walking in a way that you call on the name of the Lord, means that you depend on him. It means that Jesus is Lord. It means that you go by the tree of life first, even though the Lord is teaching you how to do good and how to not do evil. It basically means, I come to worship the Lord by the blood, even when I don't know of any sins. It means I come by Christ all the time. I come to do my works together with him, not to do dead works. If I need to come back to him, I need to confess my sins and repent of even my dead works and so on, and I come by the blood that even cleanses me from known sins. But if I come to worship God right now, and I don't know of any sins, do I still come by the blood of Jesus? Yes, always. We always enter into the Holy of Holies by this new and living way, like it says in Hebrews chapter 10, by the blood of Jesus sprinkling on our hearts from a wicked conscience. We come by that body of Jesus that's broken. This is always how we enter into worship. Now, what if I've been worshiping? I'm already there. I'm in the Holy of Holies, but I've come by the blood sacrifice of the cross. I have the experience of the I Am constantly that way, whether I know of something or don't know of something. Here's where it's obviously needed. If I don't know of any sins, and I didn't do any wrong that I know of, and I know of about maybe 1,000 sins that the Lord's taught me. Now, I think I actually know maybe more than that. But let's say I know of 1,000. I can write on a list. And I've learned the knowledge of good and evil, up to 1,000 items, in my case, let's say. And I don't know of any of those 1,000. Has my knowledge of good versus evil reached the height of God's knowledge? Not so much. I mean, so sin, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is what Romans 3:23 says. And Romans 6:23 also teaches us that there's a way, a free gift of the sacrifice of the cross. But all of us have sinned. But when we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. Now, I'm walking in all that I know. And I haven't done any of those 1,000 things. But here's the bigger question. Have I been walking with Christ or without Christ? All right, now I got to stop. If I have not been walking with Christ, I've got one problem. I've got dead works. I've got doing good. I've got reading my Bible, but apart from Him. That's why it's a good habit. You open up the Word of God, and you just quiet your heart for a moment before you read. Just look off to Jesus and check and see. Lord, search my heart and show me if there's something wrong. Is there any distance between us? Is there anything off? And then if there is, you confess it and the blood cleanses you. If there's not, you just behold Him. You're just worshiping Him. In this way of Abel, with the way of the cross of Christ, you're just before Him. And then you read His Word. And you know what you're doing? Is you're reading His Word together with Him. You're connected with Christ. And as you go to do something else, even you go to do school, or you go to clean up, or you do whatever it is, you just seek to have a life where you're calling on the Lord pretty often. Calling on the Lord is like this. Lord, I need You. It's saying, Lord, it's just a prayerful type of life where I'm walking together with Him constantly. Now, I feel like for our time tonight, we just want to have a simple time to bring this stuff up and to bring all of us before that throne of God to worship Him. To get us to the spot, we all have the choice tonight. We have the choice regularly, but I think the choice is definitely in front of us tonight. Do I stand before Him with all of my good works to try to worship Him right now? Now, maybe I even have my bad, evil stuff that's on my conscience. But even if I don't know, do I stand before Him like that? Or do I come to Him with the cross of Jesus? Do I call on the name of the Lord? Do I call out, Jesus is my Lord? Do I come by the blood of Jesus to worship the living God? All right, so then in Hebrews 9 it says, how much more will the blood of this sacrifice on the cross cleanse us from dead works so we can worship the living God? That is specifically referring to the way of Abel and not the way of Cain. To cleanse from dead works and worship the living God. We all, like Cain, have gone this way of Cain. We've all lived this at some point where we've tried and we've strived. And this is something I think the good ones in the room, the mature believers in the room, we all need to repent of. How far do we think we're going to keep going, walking with the Lord in our dead works? How many things can you do right now without the Lord? These are the things that we need to bring to the cross. And they have to pass through the cross and come to the other side. The great I Am is here today to be our experience of worship of the living God. To be our experience of the way of Abel. The great I Am, the Lord Jesus, who's from eternity past and also in our time right now. He's here right now with the experience of the cross for us to bring our dead works through that filter of the cross. How long has it been since you've had the blood of Jesus cleanse you from sins? If it's been a while, we have something on our conscience to bring to Him. But ask another question. How long has it been since we've repented from our dead works? those that are walking with the Lord right now, you know what keeps happening as you keep going in and out. It's because we're not calling on the name of the Lord. We're not walking in a dependence of the tree of life. This is why moral knowledge was not to be taken first. This is why it can kill you if you know good from evil. It can just kill you spiritually because you don't need God. So if you've grown to a spot and you've been a Christian for a little bit, and now you keep taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that you've earned, that you've grown with, that you've fed on, even in the right way, but you keep eating of it, you just get death and death and death. What we need is to come back to the tree of life first and say, Lord, I need you. Now there's this scripture in Romans 10:9 where it just says, if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be delivered. Now, this can work when you're first getting saved, but it definitely works with Christians. It is a definite thing also that I need to be able to confess Jesus is Lord. What that means is tree of life. What that means is the way of Abel. What that means is I come by the blood to worship the Lord and I don't bring my own things. And we're going to have a time in a moment where we're just going to all stand up together, stand before the Lord, and we're just going to close our eyes. I'll pray for us, but then we're just going to together, whoever wants to, whoever is willing to gather with me to call on the name of the Lord, to be like those in that lineage that we read that called on the name of the Lord, that depended on him, that went the tree of life way, we would just confess together, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. So I want to pray for us and have us stand up. Actually, let's go ahead and stand up together. Everyone can stand up. The reason I want all of us to stand up is not all of us are going to pray, I imagine. I imagine there's probably somebody like Cain who's arguing with the Lord and reasoning with the Lord and bothered by the Lord's ways sometimes and actually feeling like they're okay. Now, if you remember, Lamech got to be 70 times 7. Cain was 7 times was the problem. With this way of the cross, the speaking of the blood of Jesus speaks better than Abel's blood, it says. Well, the verse we read earlier says, his blood speaks better than Abel's. Abel's cries out to you and says, you are a sinner. You did not do right. You need to repent. The blood of Jesus cries out and says, I died for your sins. Come to me and come into the light and worship. This blood of Jesus speaks greater than all of the curses on Cain and even on Lamech. If you remember when in Matthew 18, Peter was saying, he went to the Lord and said, I've forgiven my brother 7 times. Is that enough? And you know, he's thinking of Cain with his 7 times. And Jesus says, 7 times is not enough. 70 times 7 is the number that you need to forgive your brothers. Now this would be impossible for Peter, but here's why it's possible. The blood of Jesus speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus not only forgives those that have gone the way of Cain, those in this room that are walking in the way of Cain and we feel like, I've been bringing my dead works to God for far too long, and I need to bring all of my good stuff and my bad and bring them all to the cross. And they need to go through the cross. But we have some in here that have been walking the way of Lamech also. Came to the full corruption, and you have sins on your conscience. 70 times 7 is the sense of the curse, but actually the blood of Jesus speaks greater. And 70 times 7, you can be forgiven. All the sins that you've committed can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. So when we come, just in our short prayer of Jesus is my Lord, as we call the name of the Lord like that, that includes the whole package of I'm coming by the blood of Jesus. I'm bringing all of my sins before him. And when I open my mouth, because I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and I'm looking to that experience on the cross, in that resurrection, he died for my sins and he can give me of the tree of life. Because I look to that and I know that that's true. When I say Jesus is Lord, I'm delivered from all my sins. I'm saved from them and I'm also saved from this way that I've been walking. Saved from my dead works. I pray for us to all be cleansed from our dead works, that we would be in the presence of the Lord right now and worship a living God. So let me pray for us and then we'll whoever is willing, we can call on the name of the Lord together. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Lord, first of all, we want to stand before you. Come with our altars, sacrifice, with what we have to bring. And Lord, I know many of us have so many good things to bring. Lord, we come and we just want to hear the voice of the blood of Jesus speaking to us greater. And Lord, we take up these dead works that we've been walking in. And every single one of us, and those that are so mature in this room, and those that have been walking with you and have the history with you, Lord, we just want to come and repent from all the times that we've been walking without you, though. And all of these good things that out of habit we continue to do, but we don't lean on you, or we don't call on you. Lord, I pray for those that have begun to walk with you, that you would keep us leaning on you and calling on your name and knowing how frail we are and how much we need you. And knowing that we are just a breath and that all of this is just vanity and by ourselves we have no strength. Lord, we just confess together right now that we need you. And even as we are going to pray together, Lord, we come and we want to bring our sins and our shame and bring our dead works and all that we've tried to do. Lord, we just want to bring it before you to be washed clean by the precious blood of Jesus. I pray for all of us in this room to be free, and to be free from the concern of other things, and be free from distractions, and be free to worship the living God by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now as we're standing here, I'm just going to count to three, and then whoever is willing to call on the name of the Lord, and to bring your sins and all the dead works, and to bring them to the cross to be forgiven and cleansed, we're just going to say together, Jesus is my Lord. So one, two, three. Jesus is my Lord. And just again, if you want to call on the name of the Lord, we're just going to say, Jesus is Lord. Just one more time. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. Now, if anyone, while we're standing, just wants to pray from their heart, just any kind of prayer to the Lord, let's just have a little bit of a moment where we're silent and someone can pray if they have a prayer that they'd like to express to the Lord. Let's go ahead and open it up for prayer. And let's all be quiet before the Lord in this time. So if you're able to pray, go ahead and pray. Wait 10 more seconds. If someone would like to pray, then feel free to express. The rest of us, let's be before the Lord and have our hearts open to Him to deal with us at His altar sacrifice. We just come before you, and you know the heart behind the prayer, the heart behind the calling. We just want to pray for every single soul in this room, for all of us, Lord. You know, things that need to be dealt with, pray that you would continue to work with us tonight. Even all the things that we've been walking in that are dead works, that are distracting us from you, that are bringing us back into sin over and over again. All of these repeating sins that keep coming up, that we've tried and strove against, that we've brought right now to the blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray for all of us here to have those full dealings tonight, to really have that full working where everything can be laid down. And I pray for those that you want to rise up, to go on, to worship you and to serve you and to do good works together with the living God and to serve you in a fullness where you're with them and with the tree of life. Lord, I pray for those that you're raising up in our midst among us. Lord, I pray for them that tonight you would so call them and call out to them to go beyond the way they've been walking, and to go beyond just the mere works that they're able to do by themselves, but to call on you to do the things that are impossible without God. Lord, raise up those that would be your people, your servants, that would be yours that are leading others to you and that are serving your purpose right now. In Jesus' name, amen.